All right, so I just want to catch some of you guys up so that haven't been with us for this year and in this series we've been talking about. So for this year, we've been talking about being more and more devoted to God. We started the last week of last year, and then we went into being more devoted to God this year, and we looked at that, and then we looked at, as we become more devoted to God, we should be producing, as the Apostle Paul called it, the fruits of the Spirit. We went through all nine of those. And then I started thinking about that, and what's the next step, and that is to apply the Great Commission. We need to go out and make disciples, so we need to learn the gospel and learn it well and see how it applies to all areas of life. And we looked at what the gospel is, and then we looked at the gospel in the first one. I should have written these right here down so I actually remember. It was the gospel in finances, right? We did finances. We did the gospel in depression. And now we're looking at the gospel and tragedy this week. So many of you guys are friends of mine on Facebook, and so you guys have seen, you see my posts, you see my comments, you see other people's posts, you see all these things that I do, and you should see, like, I post a lot of scriptures, and I post some things that I find funny. I talk about messing with the guy that calls me up and wants to tell me that my computer is sending him errors. So I enjoy life that way. But what you don't see from me a lot of times is political stuff, things of political nature. I try to steer away from those. And those of you that have been my friends on Facebook for a long period of time, you know that it hasn't always been that way. Go back a few years, I was same way that I trolled the guy on the phone the other day. I was very good at trolling people on Facebook and stirring up stuff, and I had a lot of political opinions that I enjoyed sharing and enjoyed the debating, and I've run up to 1,200 comments on some of my stuff that I've done before, so I was very good at stirring up a lot of trouble in there, and the key to that is taking a hard stance no matter what it is and refusing to change, and you can run up a lot of comments by being like that. But at the last election, whenever the current administration was elected again, I got a lot of hate mail, a lot of hate texts, a lot of hate messages, and email from people that was very, very unkind. And then whenever I started looking back at all of my stuff, I was being very unkind to everyone else. So I figured out that day that I needed to stop with all that stuff. And so I stopped posting things of political nature on Facebook. I don't go out and comment on things. Every now and then, I still get pulled into some group. Somebody adds me to a group, and it's like a private group. And I go in there and argue and debate with Muslims or Jehovah's Witness or whoever it is that they pull me into their group until I get kicked out or until I get bored and then I leave. So I still get into some, but it's usually in a more closed setting. But I try to veer away from all that stuff. So I want you guys to know my heart today as I talk about tragedies, because there may be some things that, these are some of the things that are like the hardest thing for people to reconcile, right? And so I want you guys to know and understand that my heart in this is to try to look at the Bible and what the Bible says, and is keep as much of me and my opinions and everything out of it. If someone wants my opinion, you're welcome to come and ask me and talk to me about that, and I'm glad to share my opinions. Anybody that knows me well knows that I love sharing my opinions, but I don't want to let that interfere with any of the message today. So if you don't like something that I say today, please, by all means, come talk to me about it. Let's learn together, and I want to grow with you guys and learn that kind of stuff. I don't want anyone to harbor some kind of ill feelings and hold something against me instead of coming to discuss it, so that we can try to get on the same page, because I'm not perfect. I make mistakes, and, well, I'm pretty close to perfect, but I'm not quite perfect. So I can make some mistakes and do so on almost a daily basis. So let me carry on. So we're going to be talking about the tragedies, and because there's some of the hardest things that people need to reconcile as human beings, and that's because God made us compassionate. He made us loving. He made us empathetic toward other human beings. So tragedy, it does something inside of us as human beings, and you see America pull together, like the entire country pulled together around the tragedy of the Twin Towers, 9/11. People tend to pull together because God made us that way. He made us to be compassionate towards other people. So it draws us together, and God designed us in such a way that we want to create solutions. Like we see problems, and we just want to solve those. And that can get me into trouble in my marriage sometimes, because Amber will bring a problem to me, not intending to bring like a problem, and I want to go, there's the solution right there, and we're not really looking for solutions, just kind of conversing, and that's not part of my nature. I like to solve things. So God designed us in a way that we want to create solutions and we want to make some things happen. The problem comes back to the reason why the gospel or the good news is actually the good news that it is. The problem goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, back to where God first created the world, and he created the heavens, and he put animals here, and he put trees here, and he put fish, and he put the first two human beings. The problem goes back to that time period, and it's the same place that many of us find ourselves on a daily basis, right? We have this this forbidden fruit, this thing that we're not supposed to do, sitting in front of us every day, just like Adam and Eve sat there with that fruit at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God said, don't eat this or you're going to surely die. Like, that's going to happen if you eat from that fruit. And they were deceived by Satan. They were deceived there in the garden and they partook of that fruit. Just like we look at things, you know, that lie may solve this problem, or it's okay to do that one thing. We have this fruit that's standing in front of us every day and we choose to partake of that. And that goes all the way back to the garden, because whenever Adam and Eve chose out of their God-given free will, that God gave them the ability to choose right and wrong at that time, they chose to partake from that fruit. And whenever they did, they kind of messed up everything. They messed themselves up spiritually. They messed themselves up physically because they began to die. They didn't die right then, but they were kicked out of the garden and they had no access to the tree of life, right? So they immediately began to die and their cells began to do things. Sin infected them in more ways than just spiritually. It was a physical infection also that happened to them that caused their body to start degrading, and death started to happen. And it still happens today because of all the way back then, their choice that they made. So they, by their choice, condemn themselves to death. And God's done his part. He warned them. He said, if you do this, you're going to die. And whenever they committed that sin, it just completely and totally messed up everything. So because of this sin, we have death. And that in and of itself is a great tragedy, right? Wouldn't it be great if we were able to just live forever? I mean, the earth would be very well populated by now with all the people that would still be here if we were all still living. But I think that God would have made a way for that to happen if that were necessary. So I believe that death in and of itself is a great tragedy. And because of sin, we can look through history and we can see sin carried out in acts of violence against other people. We can see it carried out in acts of the heart, such as King David and Bathsheba. We can see that it runs deep into strained relationships between the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, and the people surrounding them, this deep-rooted hatred that they literally almost hate each other. So sin has taken a toll all throughout history on these people. Sin also took a toll on our country in many ways. We have 9/11 back then that I mentioned. Not too long ago, there was the political event in New Mexico or Arizona or wherever it was, where a senator was shot, and along with a lot of other people. We have the thing in Orlando that happened. We have the singer Christina Grimmie that she was killed in Orlando that same period of time. And now, just a few days ago, we have the police up there in Dallas that were gunned down. Was it 11 police, I think, were shot, and out of them, 4 or 5 are dead now. So tragedies, like, there's these tragedies that are happening. And then we start to look at these things and we have all these questions and we start wrestling with these things. We're trying to reconcile these different events and try to sort things out. Like, how in the world could this happen? Why is these things so difficult for us to deal with? And I want to start off the conversation, and this is the hard part for me to talk about, and I'm going to try to, it's written down in nice, neat little notes, but I'm going to try to make it short and concise. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, and that the free gift of God is eternal life with Jesus Christ." So we know that because of sin, there is this debt that has to be paid. And the good news is that Jesus paid that, right? So we have this death. But then there's this free gift. So because of sin, death is going to happen. Like, it's coming. We're all We're all living, and eventually we will all die unless Jesus comes back tomorrow or today and takes us away. We are all going to die. That's just the nature of sin, and all of us are sinners. Can we agree on that we all mess up? Some people are agreeing with that. We've told lies. We've used God's name in vain. We've lusted, which is the same as committing adultery in God's eyes. We've done all these different things, so we've all sinned. So we're all going to die. None of us are perfect, save Jesus. And he lived this perfect and righteous life. So some would say that because of our sin, we deserve death, because that's what Paul said. He says that the wages of sin is death. So since we sin, we deserve death. And now I want to move past that, because none of us are clean. Like, not one of us is without sin. So God said, if you disobey these rules, then you're going to die. Adam and Eve did that, and we all seem to continue to do that. Even the people in biblical times, that they were freed from Egypt, and they get to the Red Sea, and they've got this big pillar of light following back behind them, protecting them from the Egyptian army, and then they see the sea split open. It says there was a wall of water on each side, and they walked across on dry land, and they're already grumbling, saying, you're going to cause us to starve. We don't have any water. Can't we go back? And so they see all these things, and yet they still choose sin. Moses goes up on the mountain, and before he can come back down again, they're out there building a golden calf. So even seeing things, their hearts were still sinful. It's part of our nature. Thank you, Adam and Eve. So now I want to move on and ask some of these big questions and some of the sub-questions that kind of fall underneath of them that we're going to see in every single tragedy that I've ever seen in my entire life. These are the questions that people start to ask, at least some of them, that I could recall in my mind. Number one, why would a loving, sovereign God allow these tragedies to happen? Right? Have you guys heard that? Follow me so far. So what kind of God that is in complete control would just stand by idly and watch these things happen without any kind of intervention? How do we respond to this, to the people that are hurting at this time? How do we respond to our friends, ourselves even? How do we respond to the people that we're witnessing to whenever they bring up these things, that God just stands by and watches these things happen? To the people that are like undergoing the emotional pain, the families of the Dallas police officers up there that have just lost family members, lost fathers, lost husbands, lost brothers, maybe sisters. I'm not sure who all was taken away from us that day. In the Orlando, how many people were killed there? I know it was a lot of them, right? And out of all those people, they were brothers, they were sisters, they were they had families that are living. How do we minister to these people? How do we answer these questions about God standing by and watching these things happen? That's why this message was a hard one to look at. Like, where does the gospel come in at these times? How can we preach this loving God during these times, whenever these things are happening, during any kind of tragedy, not just these, a tragic car accident, all these different tragedies where someone is taken away so quickly, and we can't understand that. It's hard to wrap our mind around how God could stand by and watch that. So to answer the question, I want to do what I always try to do, and this roots from 2 Timothy 3:16. I don't know if I put it on the computer. I may have. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So God's Word is breathed out by Him. I believe that. I believe that this entire book was inspired by God and written down by men, and it is all His words to us in these pages. So this is the source that we want to go to, God's Word, with all these questions that we have. And I want to read to you guys John 19:16-30. So you can turn your Bibles, or it'll probably be up on the screen here. Starting in verse 16. To kind of give you some precursor to this, Jesus has lived his perfect life. He has never once sinned. He grew up never sinned. He called his disciples to follow him. They've went around with him for 3 years at this point. They've studied with him. They've been discipled by him. And he has ticked off the Pharisees enough that they found false accusers that would lie and say that they heard him say things, so that they could then take him and get him before Pilate. And this is right after the final time with Pilate, and he is going to send him off to be crucified. So let's start in verse 16. So he delivered him over to be crucified. That's Pilate. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place of a skull, which Aramaic is called Golgotha. I want to stop there for just a second. I left off part of this story that can kind of put this into some perspective. Jesus also has already been beaten with a cat of nine tails, which is fragments of metal and all these things. It was like the worst way to be beaten, and his skin was shredded on his back, and yet they're putting his cross and making him carry that to the place where he's going to be crucified. So, called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Just side note there, that is also prophecy from hundreds of years before that Jesus was going to be killed between two thieves. So Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture, again another prophecy, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So that was said hundreds of years before Jesus came along, and this was fulfilling more of the prophecy. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her into his own home. After this, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So I want to stop there. That piece of scripture right there, that message, that kind of changes up our thought process on tragedies, or at least it changes my thought process. Like, we ask, where was God in all of these recent tragedies that we've seen in our lifetimes? But we don't think about where was God whenever his only son was being drug around, being beaten, where his skin is shredded on his back and around his side, and then he's forced to carry a cross on his shredded back that's already in pain, down this road with soldiers continuing to beat him while people were mocking and spitting on him and doing all these things. This is a guy that had never, ever, ever, ever done anything wrong. He performed miracles. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. He caused the blind to see. Jesus did all of these works, but he never once sinned against the Father. And he was completely in tune with the Father the entire time. But then where was God whenever all this was happening to his son, and he was put on that cross and nails put into his hands and into his feet? Where was God during that tragedy? Whenever Jesus completely felt all the pain of the suffocation that he was going through, whenever he started feeling that disconnect as he bore all the sins of all mankind at that one time, and he called out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Where was God at that point? We know, right? Y'all know where God was? He was right there, right? And we know the purpose. We know exactly why Jesus went through all of this stuff now. is because God had this bigger plan that there was no way that we could see what was going to happen with all this stuff. It seemed so tragic at the time that this was happening to someone that did no wrong. But we know now that God had a purpose. He had a plan in everything that was going on at that time. And we couldn't have understood it at that time. And through many, many years of study and learning and growing, we have figured out that God had a complete, total purpose from the beginning of time all the way up until now, and still continues to have a plan. So when we think about tragedies, I think about Jesus and the tragedy of where was God at that time. He was there. He was there in Orlando. He was there in Dallas. But his ways are not our ways. His ways are completely and totally different from ours. Even in the greatest tragedy of all time, where this sinless man that was God's only son was crucified on a cross, God was right there. Because he's always there. He was there whenever Cain killed Abel. He was there whenever King David sent Uriah to the front lines to be killed. God is always, always there. And he's always allowing people, the same as he did in the Garden of Eden. And I think free will goes back before even that, whenever God created the angels in heaven and Lucifer was able to decide to have an uprising, a rebellion against God, and got one-third of the angels to follow him. They chose to follow Lucifer at that time, who became Satan, God's adversary. So God gave us free will, and we can use it for good, or we can use it, and that's to follow him, or we can use it for self-gratification, like what I believe that these snipers and these murderers are doing. They're choosing their free will to go out and do wrong. Could God have stopped it? Yeah, absolutely. He could have brought a complete and total halt to it. Whenever Cain was raising up that rock, God could have caused his arm to go limp where he would drop the rock. But in everything, God has a much bigger plan than what we have. And I honestly don't know why God wouldn't have stopped all these things, short of saying, and it seems almost like a bad answer, that is for God's glory. Like with Jesus, his plan for redemption for all of mankind happened through that single tragedy. So I believe that everything is for God's glory, that it's all about him. And the study we've done for Sunday school for so long, God's story is all about him, and then we're learning how we fit within his story of how he has it all planned out. God's ways are higher than ours. He sees everything from a different perspective. When Jesus was being hung up there on the cross, when he was being beaten, God was looking at it from this whole world perspective, where everyone that believed and trusted in Jesus was going to be able to be saved. We couldn't see that in our small little view, in our small perspective that we have, but God has this huge perspective and a plan where time doesn't matter. He sees what happened from the beginning, and he's already said what's going to happen at the end. So far, everything that he said was going to happen has come true, except for the things that are coming in the future, right? You guys follow me so far on that? So, it brought me across a story, excuse me, where Jesus was, he had healed a man that was blind from birth. You guys probably remember the story. I've talked about it before because it's one of the funniest parts in the Bible, I think, where after Jesus has healed him, and he goes in front of the Pharisees, and they keep bringing him back, and they bring his parents, and they're asking him questions, and they bring him back, and then this guy finally says, "You know, why are you asking all this stuff about Jesus? Are you wanting to be his follower too?" I just found that funny. He's being sarcastic with these guys because they just kept bringing him back and asking all these questions about him. But anyway, whenever he did this, the people around asked the question, who was it that sinned? Was it that man? Did he sin, or was it his parents who sinned? And Jesus kind of redirected that question away from who was at fault and to the purpose of it. So his reply that he said to the disciple, said by his disciple John, was this. Jesus answered that question and said, "It is not this man that sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." It's from John chapter 9. So this guy had been blind since birth, and Jesus comes up to him and he heals him of his blindness, and he's able to see again. And they're trying to figure out where to place blame. All these different things are coming up and questions they have, and Jesus redirected it and said that it's because of the works of God might be displayed in him. So for God's glory, on that day, that man was blind, and Jesus was able to go up there and perform a miracle on that guy and be able to show the world how powerful God is, that he's got the power over life, he's got the power over death, he's got power over physical ailments, that God has every bit of power. So he was telling them that God has a bigger purpose. Like, years and years and years had gone by that this guy was blind, but God had a plan, had a purpose that was going to be for his glory, and that happened on that day whenever Jesus healed him. So whenever tragedy strikes, no matter what that tragedy is, no matter what we're looking at, we can't see the whole picture, and we can't understand these things. But we don't know what God's plans are, but from the recent tragedies, from the tragedies way back when, from every tragedy that's ever happened and every tragedy that will happen, we can trust that God's got a plan. He knows the hearts of all of the people. We don't know how many people are going to come to the kingdom through these tragedies that are going to be happening. Look at the believers overseas right now. You see them, and they've got the orange suits. And for some reason, my mother had a dream about me recently, and my brothers, I think, and we were being lined up, and we were in Walmart, I think she said. So that's ISIS' new compound, is Walmart, and they're tracking a whole group of people, and me and my brothers are in the line. They're wearing the orange suits. I'm wearing my regular clothes, and I've pulled a bag off of a shelf, I think she said, and put it over my head and cut holes in it. And whenever she said, "James, what are you doing? What are you doing?" I said, "Shh, be quiet, Mom. I'm trying to infiltrate them," or something. I'm like, "What?" So that's my mother's dreams. So I'm glad, though, that she thinks that we would be being led out there. You know, but these people overseas in the orange suits, we've all seen their pictures on Facebook. They've been in the news. They're having their heads cut off because of their faith in Jesus, because they refuse to deny their love for Jesus, their trust in him, that no matter what, that God's either going to deliver them, like Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, or even if he doesn't, they're still going to keep their faith in Jesus. That's the stance that they've taken. And that can be so encouraging to the body of believers, so encouraging to see that their faith is so strong that they're willing to go out there and not deny him and build that up. So those are tragedies, right? But we can tell people that should make your faith, that they're so deep in their belief that they're willing to take it that far, just like all of the disciples that we know about back in Jesus' time that followed him. Most of them, except for I think one, had a tragic death. So those people take their belief in Jesus so serious that they're willing to just go out there and not try to defend themselves and just say, "You know what, Lord, this is for your glory, whatever happens." Their belief is so serious that they're willing to die for it. And I believe that Jesus was serious, and that he believed that we were worth it whenever he died for us. And that's the gospel. That's the good news, that even even while we were yet sinners, that Christ still died for us. Man, I need some more water, but I'm too lazy to lean down there, and it hurts because I've been doing the exercises. So in all this, how then do we share the gospel with ourselves and with other people in these times, in these tough times, when we're staring at grief, when we're confused about the things that's happening, and whenever we look at the world around us and see these different tragedies, and they seem to be creeping up more and more and becoming more and more prominent? It's beyond our control. I mean, there's nothing we can go out and do. So what I say that we can do, and what I believe is biblical, is first, we can pray. We can pray for comfort for the people that are experiencing these tragedies, for the people that are left behind. We can pray that God will pull them to him, and that they're able to come to know him and to trust in him. We can pray that God will give us the wisdom that we're going to need to speak to the people that are hurting, the people that are mourning, the people that they're uncomforted, they can't find comfort. We need to seek Jesus' face to guide us and guide our words when we're speaking to these people, so that we are always being loving towards them, and we can ask God to direct us whenever we're speaking to them, and his Spirit is He sent the Holy Spirit into our lives so that we can have a comforter, so that we can be convicted, so that He can speak to us. And we need to be in prayer and be in tune with that and living our lives devoted to God so that we can be at that place. And not only do we need to pray out to Him, we need to listen to what He says, and then we need to be obedient. There's been a lot of times that I can think of that I'm praying earnestly to God to answer something, and then He would tell me to go and do something, and I would just disobey. And I can't do that. It will make me look stupid, or whatever the case may be. I just wouldn't go out and do that. But it's so important, and I try so much now to just obey, even if it seems silly, to just obey. So we need to pray. We need to pray and keep our relationship strong with God so that He can speak through us to the people that are hurting. Two, we need to mourn with people. Like, we can mourn over the loss of life of these people. We don't know where they were at spiritually. Only God knows that. But we know that there was loss of human life in all these different tragic situations, and that there are people mourning. Even whenever Jesus was told that Lazarus was going to die, He still stayed where He was at for a while, and then He went to where Lazarus was laid down. And whenever Mary and Martha came out and they were telling Jesus that He was already dead and been dead for 4 days, that Jesus, it says that He wept. The shortest scripture in the Bible, He wept. Jesus wept with them. He mourned with them, even though He knew that God was about to demonstrate His power in a big, mighty way that day. He still grieved with them, for them, because of that hurt and that pain and everything that they were having to go through. So there's nothing wrong with taking the time to mourn with people. We also need to love the people. It's important that whenever someone is going through difficult times and whenever they're going through good times, that we love people, that we love our neighbors, that we share Christ's love with everyone out there that will allow us to love them. And no reason to hate, even if they won't. By loving people, we're showing them Jesus and what He was all about. He was so loving to everybody. Even when He came to the Samaritan woman, He showed her so much love. He demonstrated so much love. But the ultimate love that Jesus showed was whenever He gave His life so that us, we, the sinners of the world, could live for eternity. We're imitating Jesus by going out and loving people who are grieving and grieving with them. So we just need to continue to be there for the people in love that are experiencing these tragic things. Lastly, we can point people to hope. We know where our hope is lied. If our faith, if our trust is in Jesus Christ, then we have hope in an eternity. We can tell them where our hope sits and why it sits with Jesus Christ, that we're going to be entering a place whenever we pass from this lifetime to the next, that we are going to be in a place called heaven, that there is no more death, there is no more illness, there is no more sin, no more evil. Jesus left this world to go prepare a place for us there, if we trust Him, that was the plan ultimately by God from the very beginning, that we trust that the reason that He came and lived His life and died on the cross was so that we could go and have our tears wiped away in a perfect place. And that's something that we want for everyone out there. That's why we should share the gospel with everyone. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, that we have life beyond life here. Our life here is so minute on a scale from all of eternity. We have this little, Francis Chan once did an illustration where he had this long rope and he kept pulling it out from behind a table and kept pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling until there was like no rope left. And he said, I have to stop right there because I'm running out of rope. But you get the point, is all of eternity is this big, long thing. And on the end of the rope, painted about that wide, was a red mark. And he said, this is our life here on earth. And then we have all of eternity. So this seems really big to us now, but it's just a little bitty piece. And perhaps the people that we're sharing our prayers with, our love with, our grieving, and we're telling them about this hope, perhaps they're going to want to know more about how we can be at peace and how we're comforted by the Holy Spirit. So the gospel and tragedy for today's message is that evil doesn't win. On that day about 2,000 years ago when Jesus was put up on that cross and whenever He died, and then 3 days later, whenever God raised Him out of the grave, death was defeated. God completely obliterated death so that those that trust Jesus can live. done once and for all. And we know that ultimately God is going to win the battle in the end. He's already written it. And again, so far, and what I've seen, every prophecy that should have happened by now has happened, and there's more to come. And in the end, we know that God's going to win. We know that in spite of the sin that we commit, that God still loves us. He still showed us His love, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's going to win every single time. And I find that awesome. So in spite of tragedies, God is there. God's still a loving Father, and His plan is so much bigger than what we can see, and we've got to trust that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You so much for today. I thank You for Your Word. God, I thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, that ultimate tragedy, that what happened there from the perspective of the people at that time, from His disciples that were scared to death, that You had a plan. God, we know that You have a plan for everything. You've written it out, but these small things in our lives that hurt so badly, God, we have to trust You. We don't understand it. We know that there's some things that we won't understand until we get to heaven. But Lord, we ask You to please guide us through these things. Help us to be a witness to You. Help us to be a testament to Your love to those around us. Help us to be a light in this dark world. God, we don't know why all these things are happening. We can look at Your scriptures and we can see things that point to the end times. God, I don't know if we're in the end times, but I hope that it doesn't get much worse than what it is before You decide that it's time. But God, in the meantime, I would ask that You give us boldness, give us courage, give us strength, give us the words, give us everything that we need. You say that there's power in the name of Jesus. Help us to learn. Help us to learn how to use that for Your glory. Help us to love better. Help us to just love people more. God, people out there think that they have the answers, but we know that You're the only one that has the answers. We know that You love us because You've proven it time and time and time again. God, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for Your plan that is bigger than us, that it's beyond what we can comprehend. We thank You for that. Lord, we love You. God, for just a minute, just speak to us this morning. Thank You, God, for being the holy, righteous, good Father that You are. God, I would just ask that if there's anyone here today that doesn't know You, that doesn't have a relationship with You, that they would desire, that they would yearn for that relationship with You, that they would want to come back to You. Just make it loud on their hearts this morning. God, as we leave these doors today of the church today, we just ask that You would strengthen us, that You would use us to encourage each other, that You would use us to encourage other believers, that You would help us always remember Your plan, that You would help us to remember Your body, that You would help us to remember Your blood and what that means for us. God, we thank You for salvation. We thank You for Your works. You are such a mighty God, and You still show Yourself every day, and it is so hard for us to see that sometimes through all the terrible things that are going on. We just ask You to help us to focus on You, help us to focus on the good, and help us to block out the bad, because we know that You have that taken care of, that everything is within Your plan. God, we ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.